Fantastic. Well, please have that Bible reading open from Galatians as we come soon to the close in our series in Galatians. It's been fantastic. I've really enjoyed it. You may not have enjoyed it, but I've really enjoyed it. Before we get going, I have to announce that there is a white Nissan X trailer with its hazard lights on. So if anybody wants to rectify that and not lose battery power, a white Nissan X trail. That out of the way, let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the freedom that we have in you. And we pray that as we examine another aspect of this, and as we examine what you have called us to do, we pray that you would deepen in our hearts a greater love for you, and a greater praise and glorifying of you in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after last week's passage, where Paul makes it clear that we are free from slavery to the law, free from religiosity, free from mundane, monotonous, man-made mandates, we might be left thinking, well, what now? What are we actually free to do now? Can we just do whatever we want? Can we just go nuts? Well, no. This was hinted at last week. Paul said that circumcision counts for nothing but only for faith working through love. That is, a faith that is active, a faith that is alive, a faith that is busy loving one another. And what Paul means by that is explained and fleshed out in today's passage. And today we'll see that we are free in order to love and serve one another by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are free to serve through the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you may not know this about me, but when it comes to confectionery and my wonderful salads before, I have absolutely no impulse control, so please finish those off. When I was at clergy conference a couple of weeks ago, we were at tables and every morning they'll be nicely set out with some nice mints on them for people to enjoy throughout the day session. For me, those mints were gone within the first 10 minutes. I was kind of embarrassed, so I seized my opportunity when people were looking away to indulge. Well, Paul writes to the Galatians, urging them to not let this newfound freedom from the law and the freedom that they have in Christ be an opportunity for their sinful nature to take advantage of it. Don't let your sinful nature take hold or grab an opportunity in the newfound freedom that you have. Verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." So he affirms what he wrote to them last week, that they are completely free. Free from the law through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Free from sin through the death and resurrection of Jesus. But not free to do anything. Paul talks about our flesh here. This word for flesh is sarx in the Greek. It can be used in different ways. But here it means our fleshly sinful nature or our disposition against God. See, given the newfound freedom that we have, sometimes our sinful nature can jump on that. Sometimes our stubborn wills and hearts can say, "Oh, wow. Since we're free, we don't have to follow that old law anymore. Live it up." Or sometimes even, "Well, since Jesus has already forgiven us, it doesn't really matter what we do." Or sometimes more commonly in other churches, "Since God is love, God just has to forgive us. God will forgive us whatever we do." But Paul commands, don't let this happen, but serve through love for one another. Or more accurately, through love, become slaves to one another. Isn't that funny? Paul is saying that we are free from slavery in order to become slaves to one another. We are free in order to go and love and serve one another. This is a great paradox. We are completely free. We are completely free from slavery to the law and slavery to sin, but freed in order to be a slave. Martin Luther writes this in his tract, The Freedom of a Christian. In the opening words, he says this: the Christian individual is a completely free lord of all, subject to none. The Christian individual is a completely dutiful servant of all, subject to all. So we're free in order to put one another's needs above our own. Free in order to seek out the needs of others. Free in order to listen to one another's troubles and pray for one another. Free to help provide for the physical and practical needs of one another. Verse 14, look with me. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. See, Paul really captures the essence of the law here. He actually quotes Jesus here. The heart of the law is love. So we no longer have to do the law in order to be saved, which, as we've seen throughout this letter, that isn't possible to do the law in order to be saved. But since we have been saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are free to fulfill the heart of the law enabled by the Holy Spirit. But if we don't love one another, then we'll cannibalize one another. That's what Paul means in verse 15. It seems that in the churches of Galatia, that this wasn't always the case, that there was infighting. There was competition within each other. There was one-upmanship, a preoccupation with spiritual achievement. Oh, you can imagine some of the conversations or the turmoil that might have happened when the Judaizers came into the church with their different message. You can imagine someone saying, oh, well, we've got the truth, na-na-na-na-na. See, that's why this whole section has such a great focus on relationships with one another. But Paul says, don't let your newfound freedom be an opportunity for your flesh to take hold. We're free in order to serve one another. I think one of the great dangers that we can fall into in modern Australian Christianity is that we may recognize our salvation in Jesus. We know that we are free from the works of the law in order to be saved. We know that we are completely saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus, but we only know this as individuals. We only know this in an individualistic way. Sometimes we can turn our faith into an individualistic faith, private. And even in church circles, we become so busy with life stuff, or even become so busy with church stuff, that we can forget about one another. Forget about loving one another and serving one another. Families can be so busy with our personal and family schedule that we schedule out room for one another's, and people become an interruption to our lives instead of people to serve. And instead of serving one another in love, sometimes it becomes serving one another almost out of guilt or embarrassment. or obligation. Now, let me just be so clear here. I'm so thankful. This isn't a common thing here at St. John's Wishart. I think there's a great culture of serving one another, but we must be on our guard. So here's my challenge for you at morning tea today. Don't just ask about the weather. Ask one person, just one person, just try one person. How can I serve you this week? How can I serve you this week? And then do it. Does that sound easy enough? But then there's a flip side to that, actually. The flip side is being open and honest to share how things really are when we are asked. The flip side is become so individualistic that we refuse help. This is my problem. Put on a brave face, a calm demeanor, not letting anybody in, not letting each other know how we really are, what's really going on. Well, that's not serving our brothers and sisters in love. That's lying to them in pride. Now, of course, we don't have to lay our souls bare to everyone. But make sure that somebody does know what's happening in your life so that they can serve you and love you. And the way to be able to achieve this level of love and service and vulnerability and security within this community is by walking by the Spirit or walking in step with the Spirit. Following the leading of God's presence within us. Follow the one who constantly points us back to Christ. We're free to serve by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a great piece of Christianese, Christian jargon, walk by the Spirit. What does it actually mean? Well, let's see if I can use a bit of an example. When I had a bit more time on my hands as a single lad at Bible college, I used to go to the gym a fair bit, and I used to really love the classes that they had. I had a particularly love-hate relationship with one class. It was a spin class which went for about 30 minutes. It was high intensity. It was nuts. But the thing about these classes is that all you needed to do was follow the leader. Follow the leader's instructions, obey them, and then you would get the best out of the class. So we would be in this room and the instructor was on a stationary bike. We were on our bikes, we'd have a set routine. The instructor would say, now it's time to go hard. And all we had to do was go hard, ramp up the resistance, go nuts. And then when the leader said, take it easy, and after coughing up my guts for a bit, then we took it easy. Following the footsteps of the leader, walking in their footsteps, obeying them. And so similarly, to walk by the Spirit means living a life that's in obedience and in partnership with the Spirit. And if one of the main roles of the Spirit is to point us to Jesus, well then we could say simply following the leading of Jesus. So look at me from verse 16. But I say, walk by the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you want to live a life that's marked by the service of others, submit to the Holy Spirit. If you want to live a life that's not submissive to the desires of our flesh and our sinful nature, then walk by the Spirit. At the second half of verse 16 acts almost like a bit of a promise. If you walk by the Spirit, you will certainly not gratify the sinful nature of your flesh. I don't know if you've had this experience, if you've wrestled with a particular sin. Sometimes we try and tackle it head on, focus on it, try and wrestle our way out of it, become so hyper aware of it and sometimes so fixated on it that we just fall back into it. Well, Craig Keener in his commentary on Galatians writes this on these verses. The way to overcome undisciplined fleshly passion is not to focus on the passion in hopes of mastering it or suppressing it, but rather to live a life dominated by trusting in God, recognizing one's new master in place of the old one. Knowledge of the Lord does not automatically transform one's desires, but the Spirit can do so. The Spirit does what the law can't do. It helps us to obey. That's what we heard in our first Bible reading from Ezekiel. That God promises His Spirit a new heart of flesh, not of stone. We can know God in obedience. The same Spirit that is the sign and seal of our justification is the same Spirit that enables us to serve the one who saved us. The Spirit triumphs over the will of our sinful nature, over the flesh. The Spirit keeps us from doing those disobedient things that we want to do, as Paul writes in verse 17. Now, of course, we will still wrestle with sin and disobedience. But that wrestle is actually a really good sign that the Spirit is doing His work in us, producing fruit in us. Because the works of the flesh lead to death. Paul then goes on to give us a list of virtues and vices. These lists aren't comprehensive. They aren't all-encompassing. There are other lists like this in the New Testament which have different aspects. So in view of this, we aren't going to go into great detail of every single word. We want to get out of here before lunchtime. But let's have a look from verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the works of the flesh, the sinful works, the disobedient works. And these fall into four broad categories: sexuality, spirituality, social, and self-control. So let's have a quick look. Sexuality, Paul front loads this because sex is so important. It's a great gift from God, not to be abused. It's meant to be enjoyed and cherished within the proper context of a lifelong union between a man and a woman. Anything outside of that is sexual immorality. It's impure. Paul then goes on to go to idolatry, worshipping other gods, or sorcery, the practice of witchcraft, or consulting with mediums. Then he goes on to the social ones. And notice how out of this list of 15 different vices, over half of them fall into the social or relationship category. Six out of the 15 about one another. With lists like these, I think we're so quick to go straight to the biggies, like sexual sin, and maybe treat the rest as secondary, like excusable sins. But actually, this is where Paul majors. enmity, hatred between people, strife, jealousy, anger, one-upmanship, party factions, fits of rage. All of these things bring disharmony and disunity to God's people. Then self-control, drunkenness, the abuse and overconsumption of alcohol, orgies, probably a reference to the wild parties of that day. And Paul concludes, verse 21, all these who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you live according to the flesh, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They aren't living in reference to God, so they'll be excluded. But verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is, take note here, isn't it interesting here that Paul isn't saying that the works of the Spirit is, but the fruit of the Spirit is? Paul is telling us this isn't a list of things for us to do, but a list of characteristics and qualities that the Spirit produces in us. You don't do fruit. I don't do mango. Fruit is something that is grown. It is grown in those who submit to Christ. So the way for us to actually fulfill this list isn't trying really hard this week to be peaceful or trying really hard this week to be gentle. No, the way to achieve this list is to be more aware of God's presence and love with us by the Holy Spirit. And then this fruit will be grown in us. So verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now we could do a whole sermon series on this list, as has been done before, but in short, these qualities are qualities that we see in God himself and that we see in Jesus. And again, this is a list focused on relationships with one another. Imagine a community where all of these fruits were true, where everybody was patient, loving, joyful. Hey, sign me up. So then, how do we actually walk by the Holy Spirit? How can we be more aware of the Holy Spirit and God's presence within us? How can we serve one another in love through the Holy Spirit? How can we become a people who produce the fruits of the Spirit? Well, through different ways. Firstly, through listening to God in his word. Having God's word in our souls, in our minds. The Spirit will never say anything that contradicts God's word. The Spirit points us to Jesus. We can realize just how great a salvation that we have in Jesus, in his death and resurrection, through God's word. And also by having room in our lives to actually pay attention to God and have quiet time with him. I don't do all that well with silence. A lot of the time when I'm cleaning the kitchen or when I'm padding off Hudson at 3 a.m. in the morning or something like that. I generally always have my AirPods in, listening to a podcast or listening to music or listening to whatever that I'm constantly consuming. Never silence. Century Australia is so busy that we're always consuming. With the radio on in the background, there's so much noise. So we actually need to crawl back time in our lives, in our schedules for God, don't we? Now, this might look different for different seasons. It might be just literally taking time at home, if you can, contemplating what God has done for you with the morning cup of tea and giving thanks. For others, it might be a walk through nature, looking at God's creation and praising Him. It could be listening to worship music on the commute to work. Or maybe just life is so hectic right now and so busy and you feel like you're drowning. Maybe it could be something as simple as a couple of deep breaths in the car before moving on to the next thing. Or if you have young kids, maybe it's a couple of deep breaths outside the car while the kids are strapped in. Because the more and more that we are in sync with God's presence with us, the more our fleshly desires will shrink away. Verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Friends, we are radically free. Radically free in Christ Jesus. So if you haven't yet, accept that freedom. Turn to Him and be free. But now free to serve one another in love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you so much, how you have gloriously freed us from the works of the law. You have gloriously freed us from sin and death in your Son's great love for us through his death on the cross for us. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we go through our lives, that you would help us to be more aware of your presence with us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would be at work among us, producing the fruit of love, producing the fruit of service to one another. Lord, we ask that you would grow us as a community here at St. John's, which is shaped by your love, and which is proactive in serving one another in love. That others may see our love and see your work in us. And they'll come and glorify and praise you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.